I'm looking at 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings 19. We visited this about 3 years ago. And then I look back, it's been about 4 years we visited this passage. But I want to once again look at a passage here tonight. And I'm interested in really a phrase that's said, but we'll come back and read the entire verse. 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. The Bible says that he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, notice that phrase. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, may our hearts be encouraged, and Lord, may the mind of Christ be in us. And Lord, for that one that may be in a low place, Lord, would you speak to their heart tonight, and may that still, small voice give them exactly what they need for the journey and for the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's interesting to me that someone as great as Elijah was plagued by the same emotions and the same problems that ordinary folk are. I mean, most of us have never called down fire from heaven. Anybody here ever called down fire from heaven? Most of us never have. I don't know actually anybody that ever has, and Elijah did. And yet, it was just after that great victory that he found himself in the lowest place of his life. Can I tell you that is commonly and oftentimes the way it works? Several times, I've seen a great move of God in churches, only to have the church split following a move of God. I mean, fly all to pieces. Either run the preacher off or bust up. I saw one of the greatest meetings. I was at one of the greatest meetings ever been held in this part of the country. And within 3 or 4 weeks when that meeting closed, I was there. I came over and the law was there. And they had to have deputies attend every service and sit there to keep the people from fighting, physically, literally fighting. And of course, that thing ended up busting wide open and splitting wide open. So, contrary to popular belief, just because you've had a visitation from God, just because God's come, just because you've witnessed the fire, you say, boy, that makes us exempt, don't it, preacher? No, that makes you more susceptible according to Scripture. When you've been on the mountaintop and you've seen great victories wrought and you've seen the fire of God, can I tell you that it's often followed by a full frontal onslaught of the devil himself. And as a result of that, somebody said it this way, new levels, new devils. Closer you get to God, I mean, you can expect great, great trial and great issues. Caleb just returned from the Blackfoot Reservation. This is our second major project out there. And boy, there were some real obstacles on the first one. But I'm going to tell you something. I think we slipped in the last time, and the devil didn't know exactly what we was up to. But this time, he knew we was coming. And boy, they were obstacles, and the devil fought that thing in every way you can imagine. I mean, just all sorts of things. You just can't imagine all that the devil did to fight that thing and still continues to fight it, and that's the way it is. But can I say it this way? I'm glad that God knows our name. I'm glad God knows our fame. I'm glad God knows all about us. And I'm glad that God's got a solution. And can I tell you, if you ever get just that still small voice, if you ever get to hear from God, it'll be all right. It don't mean it goes away necessarily, but it just means that you'll be able to bear up knowing that you're where you ought to be, doing what you ought to do. If you ever hear from God, how many times have I ever heard Rudy Smith testify? In the darkest time of his life, when his wife is at the point of death and he's in that little old closet laying on the floor, and he wakes up, he'd slept a little bit, and he woke up, and he said, Lord, you know I love you, and said, the Lord spoke to him and said, I know. So that's all he said. The Lord said, I know. Preacher, do you hear things like that in an audible voice? No, no. As Brother Wilbur Hurt used to say, it's much plainer than that. If you ever hear from God, if I was to say something to you, you might understand it, you might get it, you might not. There can be misunderstanding in verbal communication. But can I tell you, when God speaks to the heart of a man, there is absolutely no mistaking it when God speaks up. Now, I have found that there are those that God tells them whether to go to McDonald's or Burger King. I mean, they got a word from the Lord on everything that in their lives. The way I do that, I figure out where the Big Macs or Whoppers are on sale, and that's where I go. I get a leadership of the Lord based upon what the special's running on. That's how I know where the Lord is leading me to go. I don't get direction in spite of, and again, I know there are a lot of people who do, but I don't get that kind of direction. If that TV's up loud in the foyer because I have the doors on, it may be causing an echo. Somebody may want to go out there and turn that down a little bit if it's aggravating. I think I can hear it. I think that's what I'm hearing. I have had the Lord speak to me. I can say that. I've definitely had the Lord speak to me, and I have heard His voice. But I find that the Spirit of God is a man of few words, and I say that reverently when I say a man of few words. He doesn't have to say a lot. He just very simple, typically very short, very simple instructions when God does speak to you. I'm thinking about what the Scripture says in this passage about that still small voice. I heard this illustration. There was a tour bus had come upon a group of Bedouins in the Holy Land, and one of the, I guess it was the pastor maybe, the sheep were down drinking, and a Bedouin herdsman was there, and so the pastor wanted to dress up like the herdsman, and so they took the akal off of the herdsman and they put it on the pastor. They took all the shepherd's array and they put it on the pastor, and he looked like the shepherd. But then the old shepherd himself, he spoke to him and he said, now call the sheep. And that preacher began to try to call the sheep, and even though he's dressed like him, and even though he's arrayed like him, those sheep paid him absolutely no attention. They just kept on drinking. They were not interested in anything he had to say. And he tried everything in his might. And then the old Bedouin grinned with a snaggletooth grin, looked at him, and he made some sort of a call in Arabic with a half of a whistle and a little bit of a shout and a part of a grunt. And every sheep that was his at that watering hole turned and looked up. And even though he was not dressed like the shepherd, they knew the voice of the shepherd. And here they all come. And preacher had his picture made and give all the stuff back. Can I tell you, it's all about that voice. It no matter how you're garbed up, how you're dressed. In Elijah's life, can I tell you that the most powerful thing that he ever experienced was the voice of God and the still small voice. That's the most powerful thing that he ever had. If you'll study this and see how this comes together, depending on where Horeb is at, and there's still some controversy about that, exactly where that's at, there's a possibility that Elijah he may have traveled as much as a couple of hundred miles in this journey. And so that alone is a big deal. And the Bible said he did it without any further sustenance. And what he got here, I mean, he went that long way in that journey. Bible says that he entered into a cave and there at Horeb. And I've checked it, I've looked at it, and I can't prove it exactly. Most say that Horeb and Sinai is the same place. A lot of folks say that. But the Scripture gives a little bit of differentiation with it. Exodus 13 tells us that because of the sin of the people, they took the tabernacle outside the camp. And Moses went without the camp. Normally it was in the middle. But they pitched the tabernacle outside the camp. And Moses went there to the camp. And it's interesting that it was at Horeb that the Scripture says that the Lord spake unto Moses. The Bible says in Exodus 33:11, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So in the days gone by, many years ago, it was there at Horeb that God spoke to Moses, as a man speaketh to his friend. Isn't it interesting that that's exactly where Elijah took off to? He had been on Carmel. He had seen the fire of God. But now he headed to Horeb because he needs a word from God. He needs to hear something from the mouth of the Lord. On Carmel, God's silent. Elijah does all the talking. Elijah prays this short prayer and the fire of God falls. But can I tell you that he didn't need... Hey, it wasn't about what Elijah had to say to the Lord. It's what the Lord had to say to Elijah. And at this point, when we pick up in this passage in verse number 5, there's still depression. There's still withdrawal. There's still embarrassment. And can I tell you this? Elijah says something here that he doesn't mean. We oftentimes, when we're depressed or when we're at our lowest point, we say things we don't mean. And somebody said, "Preacher, how do you know he didn't mean it?" Well, it's logical. He said, "Lord, I'm just letting me die. I'm no better than my father's. Just let me die. Lord, just let me die." He didn't want to die. Say, how do you know he didn't want to die? Because if he wanted to die, all he had to do was stick around town. Just stay in Jezreel. He had a warrant out on his head. If he had really been suicidal, all he'd had to do was stay put and he'd have been a martyr for the cause. But instead he flees a day's journey into the wilderness, finds him a juniper and crawls up under it, and then he prays to die. He don't want to die. That ain't what it's about. That ain't what he's doing. It's that voice of depression. It's that voice of all these things that he's going through. But I want to look at just some thoughts here tonight that are not necessarily profound, but just some things that I believe we need to be reminded when we're going through the hard time and when we're going through the juniper tree experience. The Bible says in verse number 5 of 1 Kings 19, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, Arise and eat." Have you ever experienced the touch of God? Boy, I tell you, I enjoy the touch of God. I need it. Can I tell you that I've had the touch way more often than I've had the voice? You know what I'm talking about? I'll be listening to the radio. There'll be a song come on. Man, it'll just touch my heart. I mean, it'll just touch my heart. I just, woo, just flood my soul. Next thing you know, I'm having a worship service of just the two of us. You know, just me and the Lord. And I'm glad you don't have to have a crowd to get a touch. I'm glad you don't have to have a set time to get a touch. I'm glad, and can I tell you another time when I'm bad to have a touch is when I listen to the Scripture. And it seems interesting. It don't seem like it's as common when I read it, but when I hear it, there's something about hearing. That goes a long way with me. My mind wanders when I read. But when I hear, something about hearing it, and there are things that will jump out on me. I've heard it. I've read it many times. But when I hear it read and I hear what's said, boy, sometimes God will say, And man, I'll feel that touch. And man, I feel them cold chills run up my back. And I'll go, woohoo, happy day. Now Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and stay a while. Hallelujah. I'm one who likes to feel the touch. I got to have it. Matter of fact, when I don't have it, I get a little nervous. And it ain't every day. It ain't every time I read the Bible. Not every song I listen to. But boy, on occasion, boy, I feel that touch. I felt it this past week. Boy, I had God settle in a couple of times. And the problem was I didn't have time to revel in it. I mean, we were busy doing things, but there's some things that went on. Boy, it touched my heart. And I was backstage just a squalling, and I'm supposed to be doing this or supposed to be doing that. And I'm saying, Lord, I sure do appreciate it. I don't have time to stop and pitch a booger. I just don't have time to stop and just to have a spell. But, I appreciate the touch, Lord. I appreciate the touch. But can I tell you that even though there was the touch in his life, the Bible says the angel touched him. Can I tell you, even though there was the touch in his life, he still needed something. He still needed the voice in spite of the touch. They're different. There's two different things altogether. There are some things, and I guess I should have told you this to start with, and basically just three thoughts. There's the voice of God's more powerful than the physical. The voice of God's more powerful than perplexity. And the voice of God is more powerful than the powers that be. Now let's come back and develop those. First of all, there was that touch. But can I tell you, even though he had that touch, how many has ever been touched by an angel? That's something to write a book about and be a bestseller on Amazon, isn't it? I was touched to the Lord. But can I tell you, Elijah was pretty low. He needed something more than just a touch. I find that those touches, they're short-lived. That's why God has to keep on touching us. You know what I'm saying? You feel that touch, and boy, you're all pumped up. But you tend to leak down. But there's something about the voice. There's something indescribable. There's something that's unforgettable about the voice of God. It just seems to erase all doubt. But then I want you to look at this second thing, more powerful than the physical. There was the touch in his life, but then there was also a table in his life. Look at this. The Bible says the second time, the Lord came, verse 7, angel Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat. Can I tell you, not only was there the touch of God in his life, there was the table of God in his life. What are you talking about? Well, you know how you get a nugget? You know, there's that touch when you have that kind of a worship experience. But can I tell you, there is when you read the Word of God, when you hear preaching, when you hear the truth of God expounded, I mean, sometimes God will give you a nugget. God will give you something. You just chew on it. What happens to me is when I listen to other people preach, I'm bad to do this. I'm bad to get chewing on that nugget that I got. I'll get something from the table. And boy, I'll get a nugget. And I'll be chewing on that. And I'll start running references. And the next thing you know, I got my pen. And I'm making a sermon. And boy, I done lost where the preacher's at, bless his heart. He's up there laboring, and here I am. I ain't paying him a lick attention. I'm too busy flipping back and forth, and I'm too busy making notes, and I'm too busy running rabbits, you know, because I'm still chewing on what he had a while ago. We had some Bible college students that would do that way. I'd say something, and I'd move on about 3 points down the line, and they'd raise their hand and say, Now what did you mean by that? But they're still way back here. They're 15 minutes back in the class. They're still chewing on it. They're still back there trying to figure out what we were talking about. I'm talking about the table when God just feeds you. I mean, the touch is wonderful, but can I tell you that I can live more than a little while without a touch, but listen, I got to eat something on a regular basis. I've got this nasty habit. I eat 2 or 3 times a day whether I need it or not. Say amen right there. And you can survive. We proved it on this trip. You can survive on junk food. But boy, when you get something good to eat. The kids all laughed at me. I like to plan. I'm not one just to take chance. Well, let's see what's at this exit. I don't like doing that. I plan our stops. I know about where we're going to be at. I look ahead. I find restaurants. Going up, we run out of gas. And I should have figured it out. We were about to run out of gas trying to get to this restaurant that we were going to go to on the way up. And we finally couldn't make it, so we had to stop one back. So we just surrendered and went to a little old place there and ate. And it was bad. They had people that were out. I mean, it took forever and 3 days for us to get it. It was just bad. It was bad on the way going up. I mean, it was terrible. So I said, but on the way back, it'll time out. We'll hit supper there. We'll hit it just about right. We got off the interstate. We drove almost 7 miles into town. Got there, and there's a big sign that said, closed permanently. And I said, yeah, but there's a new restaurant coming, and it's already on the internet. We've already Googled it. It's already here. Let's find it. And I drove all the way around this closed restaurant, and it kept saying, it's over there. It's over there. It's over there. We drove all the way around it. And I figured out that the one that was closed is the one that they were going to build the new one at. It was an old Ryan's that had went out of business, and they were going to build a Golden Corral there, and somebody in the corporate office thought it was a good idea to go ahead and put it on the internet that that Golden Corral was in that location. They have one problem. Coming in 2017, Golden Corral, a little banner at the bottom of the Ryan's sign. So guess what we had for supper? Hot dogs. I'd never been so disappointed in my life. But I can tell you this, I had the option of hot dogs or fasting. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I thought fasting would have been the better idea when them hot dogs started coming back up. You know, I thought to myself I'd have been better off to fast. But here's the truth. I have to sit at the table, or at least I go near the table on a pretty regular basis. But can I tell you that he needed more than the table? And the Bible says, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under the Horeb, the mount of God. So there's some things that are more powerful than the physical. But let's take it a little bit further. The Bible says in verse number 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he begins to air his complaint before the Lord. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Again, he's not wanting to die. He just said he's wanting to die. That's just that pity coming out. And the Lord showed him some things, again, that I don't understand the full meaning of what the Lord did. But we'll just take it at face value. The Lord answered him in a way that, again, nobody here has ever had the Lord answer you. The Lord told him in verse number 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the scripture says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Anybody ever seen wind so strong that it broke rocks? Anybody ever seen wind so strong that it caused the mountains to break? I've seen some wind. Probably the biggest thing I've ever seen was the aftermath of Birmingham. Birmingham was an EF5. They said that the winds could have approached in places up to 300 miles an hour. There was no structures left in where, right in the eye of the thing. And it damaged everything on both sides. We went out to a school that just was in the fringe of it. And we were going out. We had to get to the school. We had to cross this. We had to go down this road. Going down, all of a sudden, the road just went down. I mean, it was about a 3-foot drop, and it was nothing but dirt. And because of the way it was, I thought they were building an interstate. It looked like they were building a bypass. Because we were on red dirt, and you could see where it went out around through there, and it had a curve to it. So I thought, well, I guess the tornado must have blew the signs away. And that's my initial. But I'm coming to there pretty good, and suddenly I'm about airborne, you know. And I hit the dirt, and then I come up the other side and have to get back up and hit the pavement again. We went on around, saw that school. It was a brick and steel construction school. It was destroyed. It was terrible. Some kids died in that. And we got to talking to some people there, and I said something, but come to find out, that wasn't a bypass. That wasn't an interstate. That was the path of the eye of the storm. It took 3 feet of topsoil. It dug in the ground 3 feet deep. That's the storm where people who were in their storm shelters were sucked out. We talked to an old black man. He lost every one of his family. He lost all of his daughters and his grandkids. They all died. They all died. And they were where they were supposed to be, in the basement, hunkered down. It pulled the slab out of the basement and threw it down through the neighborhood. It jerked up septic tanks. It jerked up water lines. After that, I couldn't sleep through a thunderstorm. It starts thundering at night. They talked about it. Everybody there, we were trying to feed on a little awning there. We were trying to feed some folks. And actually, I guess it was one of the charities, they had a little trailer there, and they had run out of food. And so we went and bought food and brought back to them so they could feed and have a meal, because they weren't going to have anything for that night. And people were still living in the rubble and just doing the best they could. And it come up a little crack of thunder and started lightning and it started raining. And I saw grown men huddle in fear and cry. They said that storm came through the eye wall had hail in it. And the hail was so loud you couldn't hear the sound of the tornado. And suddenly it was hailing, and suddenly the house started flying apart. We had one fella who, his dad lived next door. He run out of his house, his wife and daughter there. He run out of his house to run to his dad's house to make sure that he was okay. And as he turned the door handle, as he shut the door, the wind took it out of his hands. And he was the sole survivor. We talked to him, I guess it was that weekend. He killed himself, survivor's guilt, about 2 days after we left. I mean, we're talking about utter devastation. I've seen some strong wind, but I've never seen wind strong enough to break mountains. I've never seen wind strong enough to break rend the mountains and break the rocks before the Lord. And the Bible said the Lord was not in the wind, the blowing phenomenon. Can I tell you that if I was standing there seeing that happen and God did that as a display of His power, I mean, that would be something, wouldn't it? But the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. There's the blowing phenomenon. But then there is a breaking phenomenon. The Bible says, and after the wind, an earthquake. Can you imagine what that would have done? But the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Wasn't in the earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake. I've seen people who have. I've known people who have. But I guess one of the fears that all of us have is these, you know, it rarely happens, but when the ground opens up and people fall in the cracks of the ground, and it's possible it can happen. You know, we've seen it where the ground has actually cracked. But can I tell you, the only place that you're safe is outside. When the big earthquake in Nepal, no one would live inside, no one stay inside. And it was cold and it rained. But everybody lived in the streets. Everybody, they were not about to go back in them buildings. And even though the buildings, some of them were standing, weren't damaged, they wouldn't go back in because the aftershocks were so bad and the people were staying outside. Can you imagine what a devastation that is? Earthquake. I mean, and here's the thing. If you've got a little old stick hut, it's not going to be damaged much. But if you got a brick structure like this one, or a concrete structure, or a steel structure, it's in real danger. So the heavier the structure is, the better protection you have from a tornado and a great wind, the worse off you're going to be if God sends an earthquake. That's the structure you don't want to be in. But what about having them back to back? The blowing and the breaking. And the Bible says in verse number 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. So a burning, the best I can tell, it didn't necessarily say that it burned anything. Can you imagine the burning bush, seeing it and not be consumed? It just burns of its own accord. I don't know exactly what burnt, but the Bible said there was a fire. But the Bible goes on to say, but the Lord was not in the fire. So can I say to you tonight that, I mean, in the worst of our perplexity, when we don't know what to do or which way's up, when we don't know what's going on, can I tell you that still small voice in the midst of all the chaos that he has shown, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, in the midst of all that, the thing that gives Elijah the most help, and the thing that gives him the most encouragement, and the thing that he needs more than seeing all of these things in the midst of his perplexity. Somebody said, why did God do that, preacher? Well, you think about it. I mean, there's nothing safe from that strong of wind, that's something that can break the mountains. There's nothing safe from an earthquake when the very foundation settles. And there's nothing safe from fire. Somebody said, oh, well, you know, a masonry building, it won't burn. If you heat it up, it'll crack it. And it has to be torn down. I've seen structures that look like they were livable only to have to be torn plumb down to the slab because the heat had cracked the very foundations. And as a result of it, they were worthless and they were helpless. Nothing that could be done with them. And so, what are you saying, preacher? Well, more powerful than the physical, more powerful than perplexity, more powerful than the powers that be. The Bible says in the latter part of verse number 12, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Verse number 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? That still small voice. Now the Lord goes on to give him some marching orders. And there were some things that were yet to be done. Now there are those that will tell you that Elijah disqualified himself here at this point. And there are those that will tell you that because Elijah got down, God took away, if you will, that position that he had and told him that to go upon his replacement and to put Elisha in his stead. There's one small detail about the life and times of Elijah that they overlook. There's only two people ever got out of this world alive. And Elijah was one of them. My friend, he left here in a fiery chariot. Does that sound like a defeat to you? Does that sound like he's being punished? Hey, Moses, as great a man as Moses was buried in obscurity on Pisgah. Nobody knows, even the devil, where he's buried at. God buried him and did his funeral. Nobody attended. He went up, never came back down. But son, the whole crowd, including the sons of the prophet, got to witness Elijah leave here. He left here in a blaze of glory. Can I tell you? No, sir. I don't believe he was disqualified whatsoever. He goes on to do some great things. As a matter of fact, he's got marching orders. He not only has got his marching orders, he's got marching orders for second shift. Elijah and Elisha. And of course, Elisha prays for a double portion, and God gives him exactly that. Understand what I'm trying to say. Just because you get down, just because you get discouraged, just because you may even lay down under the juniper tree, and you may say some things you don't mean. Can I tell you, be real careful that you don't doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. Be careful that you don't get to that place. Hey, everybody gets down. Everybody does. I mean, it's part of it. I mean, you get down. But can I tell you, there's a difference between getting down and getting out. And even though Elisha said, I'm done, I want to, God, just go ahead and kill me, get me out of my misery. He didn't mean it. No. As a matter of fact, that was not in the plan. He was going to be one of the few that would never have to die. Only two. Now let me just run a rabbit right here. I think I know who the two witnesses are in the book of the Revelation. I think I know who they are. And I think Elijah's one of them. Somebody said Enoch and Elijah. Well, if you look at the characteristics, probably Moses and Elijah. If you look at the characteristics of it, but Elijah's one of them. He's one of the ones that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe that's the key to it, is the Mount of Transfiguration and who they're going to be. I think that's the key to it. Can I tell you that while Moses died, the book of Jude tells us that Michael the archangel didn't even dispute with the devil over where his body was, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Listen to what I'm going to say to you. If the devil can't find Moses, he's probably still laying on Pisgah in the same shape that he died in. Corruption ain't got to him. Amen. Think about that. And son, when he gets up and walks out of that cave, it's going to be on. You wonder why 144,000 is going to preach like the Apostle Paul to this world. Hey, wait to see what God's got in store. You think about it, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. And throughout the Scripture, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. That's what the rich man in hell was told. He said, they have the law and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. They have it. That's enough. They don't need anything else. That's enough. Happy day. What I'm telling you is not only was Elijah used in his day, the Bible said that the spirit of Elijah rested on John the Baptist. And that if you would receive it, that he was John the Baptist, if they would receive it, that came as a voice crying in the wilderness. But can I say it this way? Hey, we ain't done. God's going to use old Elijah again. Now, if he had been disqualified, you think God had wrote about him in the Revelation in the days ahead? No. Can I tell you, sometimes, I don't understand all I know about this, but sometimes the frailty of our flesh gets us out of the way where God can do something with us. Sometimes our infirmities and sometimes our weaknesses are the very thing that God uses to show Himself mighty and show Himself strong. I don't understand all I know about it. I don't understand. I was talking yesterday with someone. There's a real possibility, don't know for sure, but the doctors think it could be that because of their work in missions, that they may have contracted either a virus or had something happen to them. There's a possibility that they've got, heart problems that are going to even possibly get worse based on where they went and what they did, what they were doing. And you look at that and you say, well, man, they were busy serving the Lord. Why would the Lord let that happen? Well, I can tell you, I don't understand all I know about it, but I know it happens. I don't have the new bulletin. When's y'all's anniversary, Christy? The 6th? June 6th? So coming up this next week, 1987. And I tell you this not to try to get your sympathy. Joe and Christy got married on Saturday, which is June 5th. Huh? It was on June 6th. June the 7th, the following day, we had a lightning storm. And we didn't own the field at the time. They still mowed hay on it. And we had the little building there, a little 1,000-watt. The GCR, the AM, was knocked off the air. June the 7th, 1987. It was pouring the rain. I took off down there, and I was wading hay. It had been a wet spring, and I was wading hay. Now, this year, it's all been cut. But then that year, it hadn't been cut. June 7th, and still hadn't been cut. It was at least waist high. So I waded down through the hay, there was no trail, to the transmitter site and got it back on the air and got the breakers flipped and got the station back on the air. Well, I came back and of course, I was wet, and I came back and preached that service. My legs were itching, and during the service, I caught myself scratching my legs. Well, later, we found some red places on my legs, but didn't think too much about it. But by the end of that week, I got what I thought was the flu. But nobody told me you don't get flu in June. But I had all the symptoms of the flu, but I had something unusual. I run a very high fever, but I also had this unbelievable headache. And I can't tell you all the details about it because I don't even remember them. But Doris said she took me to the doctor. Used to be up there at the gravel pile at Rosman. Dr. Brandt. And she took me in. He looked in my eyes. He checked me out. And he said, get him to Asheville as fast as you can go. She took me to Asheville. I could not even sign my name to sign myself in. And they did an MRI and said my brain was swelling and that I had what they thought was Rocky Mountain spotted fever or some type of encephalitis that was an infection in the brain and it caused my brain to swell. Now, I didn't have a lot of faculties before that. But I'm going to tell you, after that, I went through a terrible time. The summer of 87, I was on the air. I'm doing the morning shift, and we've got it divided up. They had to take my shift. I'm knocked out. I couldn't remember. I couldn't hardly do anything. And I've got permanent damage. I take medicine every day to compensate for what happened in 1987. My medicine runs almost $3,000 a month. When they fill it, it's so big they can't get it through the drive-through thing. They have to put it in multiple bags because there's so much of it, it won't fit through the drive-through thing. We went camping last summer, and I had my medicine. We come in the camper, and she saw I have a briefcase, and the whole briefcase full of medicine. That's how I stay alive. And she said, Daddy, I forgot how much medicine you have to take. This week I had a really bad spell Sunday up there. Matter of fact, my wife drove 2 hours Monday in order to make sure that I had enough medicine. She had to go get extra medicine because I was so sick Sunday night and Monday morning with a fibromyalgia that they think may be related to all that. And I don't tell you that to try to get you to try to bring about your sympathy. Not at all. I'm just telling you, I was trying to serve the Lord. I was doing what I thought was right. But can I tell you, we're not exempt just because you're doing what's right or just because you're serving the Lord. You're not exempt from disease. You're not exempt from problems. You're not exempt. I mean, I could give illustrations tonight about people on the mission field contracting cancer, giving God everything they've got. I mean, serving God with their whole heart and yet go through the trial of life. But can I tell you, when you give it all to God, it's part of it. But I'm glad that in the midst of it all, it doesn't matter what you've told yourself, it doesn't matter what the devil's told you, in the midst of it all, if you can just hear from God, if you can just hear from the Lord, the Lord told me, He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's all I needed. That's all I needed. I say to God be the glory. Amen. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. I say hallelujah. The voice of the Lord.